Right, so we are back in Matthew. Last week, Jez kicked us off looking at Matthew's gospel, what it's like, what its key features are. And if you didn't get that, it's well worth going back and listening to that from last week. Brilliant. This week, we are kicking off where we've got up to. Now, the last, remember, we're doing Matthew in sections. The last section we did had a title. Oh, it's like quiz time. Anyone remember what it was? I bet no one does. I'm not expecting anyone to remember, except for Jez. You'll remember, won't you? It was called Secrets. Oh, look. Oh, Jeff. Skim a gold star. It's always a good pupil somewhere, isn't it? And they say teachers make the worst, so I'm terrible. Anyway, so Secrets of the Kingdom, and this time, Keys of the Kingdom. Now, there are lots of options in life, okay? So maybe we can have the next slide. There we go. And some options can feel very overwhelming at the time, but afterwards we realise they weren't really that important. For example, when you're trying to choose a school or a preschool and you're agonising over it as a parent, and afterwards you realise, what a waste of energy that was. You see, all chucking. You know it's true. Some are inconsequential, like what socks you should wear. And again, they can become massive decisions at certain times in our lives, like someone getting ready to go out on their first date, and they try on 45 outfits because they're so obsessed. It's such a massive decision. Actually, no one cares. The only person that cares is you. And it's kind of that realization in life, isn't it? When you get to the point when you realize the only person that's truly interested in what you look like today is you. But, you know, we often don't get that for a number of years. Some have big consequences in life, don't they? Where we're going to live can sometimes have massive long knock-on effects. But most of the time, the decisions that we make, we just need to make a decision. Just make a decision. It'll be okay. God will work within that decision. He's given us free will. No need to agonize. If you want to live in Shirley, live in Shirley. If you want to live in St. Denis, so much better. Live in No, I'm only kidding. But anyway. But there is one door that is important for us to make a decision on. One door. You cannot get through the door by being academically able. You cannot get through by paying your way. You cannot sneak in with someone else who says, come on, I'll get you in with me. Nothing of that is going to happen. You can't maneuver your way through the door. But the door is open to you. You just need a key. And we all have a key in our hand. Did everyone get a key? Does anyone not have a key? If you do not have a key, hosts, are there any keys left, hosts? Do we have any keys left? Because there are a few people without a key. And we like everyone to have a key, because our series is Keys of the Kingdom. So hopefully you've got one. Now, I want you to think, in life, stories, keys often play a key role. Oh, see what I did there? Keys play a key role. So I want you to think, with the person next to you, or you can do it on your own if you're an introvert and thinking, today I don't want to talk, that's fine too. I want you to think of, what are the stories that you know, maybe you grew up with, in film, in books, in theatre, that involve a key? Okay, think about that. And what do keys symbolise? Okay? Right. What do keys symbolize? Think of all the times you'll get a key, be given a key, acquire a key. Think of stories. Go. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Off you go. Chat, chat, chat. Thank you.
You just think about stories that have a key in, or what a key means. What
are stories that have a key in? The one with the rabbit and the hole and you fall down.
Alice in Wonderland.
Uh huh. Yeah.
I think that has a key.
It does.
What's the key for?
For opening the little door.
In the little door. Okay. Keep thinking about the key. Yeah.
I was rolling over. I was in the slap.
Okay, that's enough. Right. Tell me about keys. M? Alice in Wonderland, apparently. Little key. Anything else? What stories have keys in? Yes. When you turn 21, often you're given a key, aren't you? What's that about? Why are we given a key? Okay, like symbolizing movement, like access to the next stage of life. Okay, yep. Anything else? Shout it out. Pardon?
Ownership.
Yes, first house, first car. You own it. Very exciting. Get a new house. Roll about on the carpet. Who does that? I don't know. It's a thing, isn't it? Yeah. There's people saying, yeah, we roll about on the carpet. It's ours. Yes, Sarah. Okay, I do. Yeah. There's songs about keys. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What was it called again? 21. So film 21, you've got to choose a door, one leads to success. Very common theme, isn't it? In like fantasy, you're going on an adventure, you get to some doors, maybe there's a little quiz, one of us tells the truth, one of us, you know, that sort of thing. And you have to choose the right door. What else? Sorry. Oh. Yes. Access to someone's home. Like in romance, you get a key to my flat. There's something happened. Also, who remembers getting their first key as a child to the home? A big deal, isn't it? Here you go, your key. We have entrusted you. And how long does it take before you lose it? But there's something about the sense that you can come in, you can let other people in. Yes? Could be form of imprisonment, could be control. But if you have the key, you could lock someone away, or equally, you could let free someone. Yeah, you can close or open. Now, Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Anyone think of what Jesus says? Something in the keys. Keys in the Bible. Gordon will know. He knows everything. Give us the reference. There's one in Revelation. There's one coming up in here, isn't there? Keys to the kingdom. And in Revelation, Jesus says, I have the keys to, anyone know? Death and Hades. Yes, he has keys to eternal life. So we're going to look at keys over the next very three chapters. And we're going towards this bit in chapter 16, where Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, and that comes back to that locking and unlocking thing, will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's more of that in Revelation again, isn't there, about Jesus says, what I open will stay open and what I close will stay closed. Keys cannot be grabbed, they are given. That's another thing. And when we have a key to the kingdom, there is something about a cosmic authority that comes. Something about being able to unlock and bring freedom to the captives and the prisoners. And we think about that in terms of Jesus, but I wonder how much we think of it in terms of ourselves having the keys to the kingdom, having the authority that Jesus gives us. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and therefore I send you. When he sends out the 72, and he says, or the 12, he says, go, heal the sick, yeah? Raise the dead. He gives them authority. And I wonder how much we thought recently about the authority we have and what that means. And I'm going to challenge you to think about this over the next few weeks. To have this key either on a necklace or on your key ring or by your desk at work. And think, I want you to research, really ask yourself, what does it mean to have the keys to the kingdom? Okay, so I'm not going to tell you all that today, but I am giving you that little challenge. How did Peter earn this right to the keys? Well, we've got it in chapter 16, and we'll come to it, where he says, verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Remember in Romans, Paul talks about if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised the dead, you'll be saved. Peter gets the keys because he sees who Jesus is. And it isn't that he figured it out because he was particularly clever or wise, but Jesus says, this was not revealed to you. I wonder if I've got it. Oh, I do. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There is a frustration, isn't there? And a weirdness that comes about when we suddenly realize who Jesus is. And it isn't because we were particularly clever that day, but something spiritual has happened. I see it on Alpha. When one week someone is telling me this is a load of rubbish, and the next week they come in beaming, and suddenly they see perfectly who Jesus is, and are skipping along, and you wouldn't even think it was the same person, because something miraculous has happened. It has been revealed. So key to the kingdom, a recognition and acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Peter was able to see through Jesus' outward appearance, beyond the carpenter, with the eyes of the Father. So let's go to our section now for today, which Em read. It's chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 53. And we're going to be thinking about some of the things that prevent people, potentially, including ourselves, from seeing who Jesus is. Because I don't want you to discard yourself this morning and think, well, I'm a Christian, I know who Jesus is. Because how often have we stopped looking? And I've been really challenged about this recently, because there's been a lot about Christians remaking Jesus in their image, deciding what they believe and then kind of molding Jesus and saying this is who he is. And I've been really challenged, do I do that? Am I guilty of only thinking about one aspect of Jesus? Do I shy away from some aspects of Jesus? So I don't want you to discard yourself, basically. Let's look then, verse 53. It says, when Jesus finished these parables, so he's been talking about what's the kingdom of God like, he moved on from there, so he's by a lake, and he comes to his hometown, which we know is Nazareth, and he began teaching people in their synagogue. They were amazed. Now, amazed comes up so much, but it has that sense of like completely puzzled. You're surprised. And they're asking, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they ask. And we see that in other Gospels as well. The Pharisees continually asking, well, he hasn't had any learning, so how does he know? Like, nothing happened between last week and this week, so how did they know this stuff now? And then he says, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't these his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't these all his sisters? Where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. Now, I love the word offense because it's scandalon. It's where we get scandal from. And it can mean to stumble over. So I think in the past they put a chair on the stage. And it's this idea that you can't get past it. It's like a blockage. Jesus talks about a blockage and a stumbling block, doesn't he, that prevents people. And so if we look at just what we've read, the first blockage I'm going to suggest is a blockage of mystery. For some people, it's really hard to hold mystery. Maybe some of us are wired better for mystery. We're much more the kind of people who go, yeah, it just is. And we're just happy. We're happy. We're annoying because we're just like, well, it just happens like that. But then there's others of us that really struggle. We want to know the why and the how and the what, and we want to analyze it, but it doesn't make sense. And how can it be this and this at the same time? And then there's the ones like me that are just going, well, it just is. We're annoying, and I understand it. You know, here we've got people who cannot get past the fact that Jesus is someone they've grown up with. Could be more. An ordinary carpenter, working class bloke. They grew up, they kicked footballs with him, they did stuff, they know his sister, his mum. How can he be more? And now, many Christians through the years, right at the beginning, they're fighting, aren't they? The early church councils, they're fighting over how can Jesus be human and God? You know, and there's those people that form, well, he's got to be God, but there's not much humanness, really. He knew it all. On the cross, he was fully God, and he didn't feel anything, really, just pretending in some way. That doesn't make sense. Or those that fall on the human side, so many people say, well, he was a good teacher. I like his teaching, but he was not more. Or, well, he was just a bloke. There's no way he can have risen from the dead. That's impossible. We can't cope with the mystery. Or perhaps he was a magician, an illusionist, or a hypnotist. Perhaps he convinced people by these clever ways of speaking. Or perhaps he had psychosis. Perhaps he just was deluded. He thought he was the Son of God, but actually it was a medical condition. So that's our first blockage. Our blockage is the mystery. And I love this bit. There's a quote, and I can't remember who says it, but like, I believe in order to understand. I think there's something in that, this sense of, we talk about a step of faith, and yes, there is a sense that we can start following Jesus because we've looked at the facts, we've considered the evidence, we've done textual criticism or whatever it is. But there's also that sense of saying, I'm going to give it a go. I'm just going to go. And that is stepping into the mystery. And Christianity is not nicely wrapped up. There is always mystery. Okay, the second one is familiarity, the normalness of it. It's too familiar. And this is, you know, we see this in his family and his friends. They can't get past why it's so normal. Jesus says in the next verse, in 57, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. Familiarity can be a big blockage. We don't like being told what's right or wrong by people we're close to. Ever notice that? Ever notice that fact where sorry about this, my children, but you give your children advice, they tell you you don't understand, you don't know what you're doing, and the next day they go and get the same advice from somebody else, and then they come back and tell you, and you say, you think, we don't say this, I told you that yesterday. Yeah, we don't like people close to us telling us, and we're guilty of that as adults. We don't like it. We feel very vulnerable. So familiarity can get in the way. We could have grown up in church as well. The gospel is so familiar to us that it's lost its power. Christians are so normal to us that we don't notice they're different. They're just nice people, aren't they? They were always going to be like that. Were they? You know, were they like that? So familiarity can be an obstacle. Thirdly, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And some people take this and they'll say, well, you need faith. But there is a challenge to that, isn't there? That Jesus is perfectly able to do stuff without faith. He's perfectly able to step in and heal someone without them wanting it or asking for it. Every day, God provides stuff we haven't necessarily asked for. So he'll bring oxygen. He sustains all things without us. He moves things. He's changing things. He's involved in things. We don't necessarily ask. But this is the point. When he's in his town, there is lots he wants to do. But they don't want him. They don't ask. There is so much he sees in his villagers that he could help with, that he could touch, that he could heal, that he could deliver, that he could teach, but they don't want him. And this is so hard for us, isn't it? When we see friends or family or colleagues and we're thinking in our heads, Jesus would make all the difference to you in your life. But they don't want him. It can be heartbreaking, can't it? Because we see spiraling in life into disaster. But they won't accept him. They won't ask him. And we get encouragement from this because even Jesus couldn't convince them. In fact, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus does. We always say this. We always say, Jesus, this is your choice. It is always your choice. You can choose Jesus or reject him, and God will not overrule you on this decision. That's where we get free will. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? We so want our loved ones to know the joy of knowing Jesus, to know the security, the peace, to be able to step out in faith. We want them to make good choices based on what Jesus says. But we can't control them, and we're not supposed to. It is their choice. And so another stumbling block can be, you just don't ask. Okay. Then we move on to Herod, chapter 14. At this time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work in him. And so the next stumbling block, scandalon, can be our past. Now, you might be familiar with this story, you might not. But John is going round and he's teaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And he's got followers all over the place. Everyone's getting baptized. But because he's talking about repentance, he doesn't mince his words. Now, Herod rules that region of Galilee. And he has got rid of his wife. And now his brother, Philip, who leads another region of Syria, his wife, Herodias, is now with him. And John is saying, this is wrong. Now, this is very common because we've got the big Herod's family, Herod the Great. We've got all of them, and they're all like ruling different things. And even if we look at Herodias, we see the word Herod. She's a niece. So she's part of this massive family that is intermarrying and maneuvering for power. And part of this is a power play with Herodias and Herod. Okay, so that's what's going on. And John is calling him out and saying, this is not right. And he doesn't like it. But at the same time, he is curious. When we look at other passages, he is puzzled by what John says. He doesn't kill him. He keeps him in prison to silence him, but he equally asks him to come and he listens to him. He sees that God has anointed this. He recognizes John as a prophet and he doesn't want to kill him, but he does want to shut him up. Now he gets backed into a corner, doesn't he, with Herodias doing a maneuver, and in front of everyone he says, you can have anything. He cannot break this oath, and he ends up chopping off the head of John the Baptist. Now, when Jesus is reported as going around, it's interesting that his mind goes to John has risen from the dead. Isn't that weird? But I suggest that maybe John is Herod is feeling guilt. He knows that what he did is wrong. And our past can often stop us seeing who Jesus is or coming to him. Our regret, our guilt, knowing that we've done wrong. The obstacle to seeing Jesus can sometimes be ourselves. Can be shame. Can be those voices that say, I'm rubbish. I can't change. This is just who I am. There's no hope for me. I've done this for too long now. I cannot change it. But this is simply untrue. Jesus is always ready. The door can always be opened, and he will come in. In every gospel, we are faced with the choice. Who is Jesus, and how will I respond? And Jesus is saying, who do you say I am? So this morning, it might be that in the past you thought about Jesus and you have disregarded him. I've got friends I know that say to me, well, I've sort of got my own thing. I think a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I grew up in church and I've taken that bit. I quite like that. And I've got this bit over here. And then they kind of created this little thing that they're now putting their trust in. But I'm going to challenge, have we really investigated? Have we really read what Jesus says and what he's done? And maybe Alpha is a place to do that, to come back. I got lots of people come on Alpha who grew up in churches, and it's about unpicking what they took, what they added in, and the conclusions that they made to see through the power of God who Jesus actually is. Secondly, there are those people who know who Jesus is, but like Herod with John, they want to lock him away because they live in fear of what he'll say or what he'll do or how he'll change their lives. I've had people say to me, to my face, I know it's true, but I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And I think that's a misunderstanding of Jesus, because he only wants good for us, the best for us. But again, it's our choice. And no one can force it. And Jesus will not force it on you. There will be a day where everyone will know that Jesus is Lord. But it is still now a choice. And thirdly, are you sure you see him for who he is? Maybe like me, you have a picture in your head of who Jesus is. But when was the last time you sat down with your Bible and really wrestled to listen to Jesus' words? And this is a challenge to us. We can make Jesus up. We can. We do it. And I'm sure every person in this room has it in some way. And there's grace. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is gracious and loving. And he's not about to pick us to bits and go, well, you didn't understand that about me. But let's know him for who he really is. Let's not just live on what we thought, but let's keep reading and hearing. And finally, this key is a gift. It didn't come because we were extra smart. We figured it out. We got it all right about Jesus. We haven't probably got it all right. But there is something about following Jesus that gives us authority. And I'm going back to that again. I want you to be thinking over the next few weeks, what authority do I have in Christ? If I have access all areas, I have the key. I can go in to the Father and talk to him. Am I using that authority? I can sit on the couch and put my feet on the coffee table. Shocking, isn't it? But I have the key to the kingdom. So let's be thinking about that over the next few weeks. Let's pray, and then the band will come back. Yeah, Jesus, as we hold this key, I want to pray that you would teach us over the next few weeks, that you would open our eyes afresh to who you are, whether we have just started walking with you or whether we've been walking with you for 70 years. May we see more of you over the next few weeks. Forgive us for the times where we make you up or we make you in our image. Help us to really see you more clearly. And Father, we bring before you our friends and family that don't know you, that can't yet see you. And we know, Jesus, that you weep with us, that you want them to know you. And we commit them to you and your power and all that you will do to bring them to that place of seeing who you are. And Jesus, use us too. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen.